Sometimes in life you hear things that you can't forget, and such a time occurred for me this past October. At that point, the pandemic had been with us for about a half a year. There were several spikes that had already occurred. There was a vaccine that was coming but had not yet arrived. And if you remember back in October of 2020, political interest was redlining, cultural conflict about race and ethnicity continued to boil. We were in a roiling moment, and in some ways it's like we haven't left that. During that month, October 2020, I came across a TED Talk from a man by the name of Ed Stetzer. Dr. Ed Stetzer is a researcher and a professor, and he's actually the director of the Billy Graham Center at Wheaton College in suburban Chicago. He's an odd-looking guy with his beard, with bountiful energy and never-ending insights. And the theme for that day grabbed me and has never been able to let go. Here's what Ed said. The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. It doesn't change it. It doesn't stop it. It doesn't pause it. And his point was simple. Jesus has given us a particular calling. Jesus has given to his followers a specific mission in the world, and there is no circumstance of life that somehow has the authority or the priority to stop it. Not cultural tensions, not political realities, not economic upheaval, not natural disasters, not global pandemics, not personal circumstances. The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. We've all heard endlessly about the moment we're in the last week, the last year, the last 18 months, the last handful of years, which have been, for many of us, unlike any other era in our lives. The stability and the security and the kind of shalom, peace, seem nowhere to be found. Our world right now is a cauldron of conflict and tension and upheaval. In that TED Talk kind of video that Ed Stetzer was on, he pointed out if there's any parallel, any comparison, it might be the late 1960s in our country's history. I wasn't alive yet, but some of you remember it. Protests, riots, assassinations, elections, a tumultuous time. And whatever the parallels are that fit or don't fit between the last 18 months and the late 1960s, there is no denying that our world is in a rapid change and churning time. That's our moment. God's allowed it, God's in control, and God asks us to trust him in the midst of a season that he's given. So what about our mission? What is our mission? What kind of mission, honestly, wouldn't be sidelined by this moment, by financial and cultural, moral, political, global chaos? Is there really a calling that would transcend the moment, the season that we're in? And the answer is a resounding yes. And it's not simply because of the mission itself, but also because of the Lord of the mission who gives it. And here's that mission. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, Paul writes, "But thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere." What Paul is saying is, the moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. Maybe some background is needed in order to fully appreciate what Paul is saying. He's writing to the church at Corinth. It's in the southern part of modern-day Greece. It was on an isthmus that connected two large parts of that country. And Corinth had a long history of wars and of conflict. It had times where it was dominating and times where it was humiliated. It had a time or two where it had to withdraw all the population and evacuate because of the conflict. Corinth was full of internal conflict. Its history, even in the time of Paul, was not marked by stability and peace. It was marked by turmoil and tension. It was a simmering city, not a placid one. Corinth, you might know this, was famous, was infamous for its moral decay and its sexual license. Even some who were connected at some level with the church were tempted by or involved in incest and prostitution. Corinth was a sexual free-for-all. That sound familiar? Corinth was a city full of immigrants and entrepreneurs and traders and all kinds of transient people who would come and who would go. And tensions arose out of that diversity. And the church was not immune. There were factions that formed. There was tribalism that reigned. And the church itself, sad to say, was divided over all kinds of issues. There was mistrust that was always lurking. Sometimes it was between leaders, and often it was between the leaders and the rest of the church. The issues in that ancient Greco-Roman context, half a world away, 2,000 years ago, seem eerily familiar to those of us in 2021 America, don't they? Not just to our society, but to Christianity. And not just to Christianity, but to evangelical Christianity. And not just evangelicals, but our sister churches, and maybe at some level, us. Human nature, the effects of sin, hasn't changed much in 2,000 years, has it? We're experiencing external temptations, internal factions, personal pruning. This, friends, is a hard season of life. Do I hear an amen? But even when the times and the circumstances change, our mission doesn't. Paul would say, the moment we're in doesn't pause. The mission we're on. Precisely in that environment, in society, in the church, Paul wrote those words in 2 Corinthians 2:14. Paul was not about to set aside God's calling on the lives of the Corinthian believers because life and relationships were hard. In fact, Paul believed that amidst the difficulties of life, those who knew Jesus would shine brighter. Paul took those realities seriously. Paul knew that there were people in the church at Corinth who were weighed down by their struggles, and we have that in our day as well. We hear a lot of talk, for obvious reasons, about pandemics and epidemics today. Usually people are referring to health issues or disease, or they're explaining, you know, financial or economic disruption. We hear a lot today about conflicts and tensions, and many times people are referring to social unrest or political turmoil, to the fact that things seem so without harmony instead of unity. They describe all the diversity that we face. They describe the damage that comes when we see our identity as belonging to this or that faction or tribe. I think, though, even deeper, that we have a personal pandemic, that we have a personal tension that fuels all of that. I believe we're living in a pandemic of isolation, and that we are living amidst the tension of disorientation, that people are increasingly alone, and people increasingly don't know their purpose. They don't know what to live for. Let me explain what I mean. Isolation. Years ago, I heard someone describe contemporary life, and he wrote, "We're all in this together alone." His point was simple. It's not that we didn't have geographic proximity to one another. We're a testimony of that right here, people next to us. It's that we lacked relational connection to them, and there are a whole lot of causes to that in our lives. Let me name a few. First of all, fracturing families. In the last 50 years, for a lot of reasons, including no-fault divorce and the sexual revolution, marriage has been undermined. Technology, if we go back 10 or even 20 years, has promised to connect us all with one another. But what has it really done? It's isolated us from each other, from the life-giving relationships that we have when we're face-to-face. Decreasing family size. If you follow birth rates, first in Europe and now in North America, plummeting in terms of the number of children that any female would bear. And that creates smaller households. a global pandemic, obviously, where we're told that our greatest fear ought to be other people. So we take all kinds of pandemic protocols and social distance from one another quite literally. It's not that anything I just named there is completely bad or that they make no sense. Rather, it's that they fuel a world in which we are excessively isolated from one another in all kinds of damaging ways. We're negatively affected. And I would submit that it's those in the first decade or two of life and those in the last decade of life that bear that most severely. It's the pandemic of isolation. There's also the pandemic of disorientation. There's an alarming lack of purpose in a record number of people's lives. We see this in all kinds of undeniable ways. There are fewer people than has been the case in decades who believe that the future will be better than the past. Addictions, especially if you talk to medical people, are through the roof. Addictions of pornography, addictions to painkillers, addiction to self-harm. We're living through an epidemic right now of suicide. And all of this, think about it, is taking place in a world full of prosperity compared to the rest of history, full of mobility, full of comfort for you and for me. We have it all. We have it now. We have no purpose. So many people in our society are hungry for someone to live with and something to live for. Let's be honest, in the past 5 years, past 18 months, in this calendar year, it has been an extremely difficult season. Not just true culturally, that's true personally. Some of you know this. There are families that have been traumatized by loss or by grave illness. There are seniors who have been cruelly, cruelly isolated. Jobs have been lost and found and changed. Marriages have been exposed. Some quite wounded. Households have experienced all kinds of turmoil and infighting and estrangement. For some, their finances have cratered. Parents have faced impossible demands, it seems. Schooling options have sucked the life out of so many children. Social encounters have been muffled. We are living life right now feeling handcuffed and muzzled. I ache for you. We ache for one another. Life has been hard. And life was hard for the believers to whom Paul wrote in Corinth. They were undergoing difficult times. Paul was undergoing difficult times. He wrote at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8, "We were under great pressure, far beyond our ability to endure, so that we despaired of life itself." Paul wrote that. Have you felt that? "Indeed, we felt we had received the sentence of death. But this happened that we might not rely on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. He has delivered us from such a deadly peril, and he will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope, and he will continue to deliver us." Paul, in the valley of life, said, "I can trust God, and my hope is in him." Paul not only was in the valley of life, he had to change his plans in life. He had purposes to come visit the church there in Corinth, and he had to change his plans. They were counting on him coming, and he was intent on visiting them, but it was wiped out by circumstances. How many of you in the last 18 months have had plans, have had intentions, places to go, people to see, and it's been wiped out? Your schedule has been wiped clean. It's been disappointing to you and to others. And not only that, Paul wrote to them about the internal conflicts that they had. That the believers in Corinth weren't living very well together. Some had sinned, and even more were refusing to grant forgiveness to the one who had confessed. It was a dangerous reality. Paul knew that disharmony and unforgiveness played right into the hands of our enemy. Can you relate? Have you seen friendships or family that has been ruptured in the last 18 months, sometimes over the most trivial of things? All this was going on in Corinth. Paul's difficulty, changes of plans, disharmony among people. And in the midst of that, Paul reminded his fellow believers, spiritual children of God, of the bigger picture. He said, listen here, God's not AWOL. God knows exactly what he's doing. Amidst your difficulties, God's plans are bigger and better, more important than your comfort and your ease. Paul was saying, the moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. And here's that mission. Listen closely. Chapter 2, verse 14, again, but thanks be to God, who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we're the aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is equal to such a task? The answer is no one. Oh, but we are given that. Friends, God is parading his children through a lost and dying world to show off the goodness of Jesus Christ. He's parading us through so that other people might see in us where hope is found, where purpose is discovered, where a God who made them offers to be their Savior. You and I, we together are a walking, talking, living billboard to an angry, lost, and dying world that Jesus can change lives. And that God wins, and that so do we. And it means you and I, we together joining God in what he's doing as we see it. We here at Grace, we have new or renovated facilities to use, and that's great. I'd like to think that we're on the backside, at least, of a global pandemic. We'll see if that's the case. That will be wonderful. We live in an area, northern Columbus, that, comparatively speaking, is in a far better economic place than many others. That's a relief. Our church, I'm glad to say, has stable leadership and are currently in a good financial position. That's a blessing. But none of those things are our calling. See, our mission is to communicate the gospel of God in a world desperately in need of it. We are witnesses. We are showpieces of a victorious God. We are the aroma of Christ. The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. And that mission is too important, it's too urgent for us to sideline. How do we pursue that together? I'd like to suggest as we close a few ways as individuals and as a church that we pursue the mission of God together. Number one, committing to regular immersion in the Bible to hear from God. The Bible is the word of God, it is the sword of the Spirit, it has the power to change us and to change others. Will we let it? Number two, prioritizing physical presence in larger and smaller gatherings of believers. It is spiritually lethal to be isolated from your family. For all who can, and as soon as you are able, would you commit to gathering together physically in large and small groups so that we might live life together on mission? Number three, seeking a specific way to serve our church family on an ongoing basis. If you're on a mission, think in the military, but you have no practical role of contribution, it's a tragedy. Where are you supporting our common cause with the Lord? Number four, asking God to deepen your compassion for others, clarity on the gospel, courage to speak it. The gospel is our lifeblood for mission. Do you know the gospel? Are you sharing the gospel? Do you have compassion for those who need the gospel? Pray for that. God loves to answer that prayer. Number five, maybe more collectively, using our church campus and facilities as a creative launch pad for outreach. How could you reach out? With whom? We've just heard about that. What are some bold initiatives that a few of us or a lot of us can take in order to get in relational spheres with people who need the gospel, even connected to our interests? Finally, supporting gospel witness near and far through disciple making and church planting. Our calling is to help people know Christ and grow in Christ in our church, around our area, in this state, and around the world. And that kind of calling, that kind of mission calls for our prayers and our contributions, our involvement, our sacrifice, our willingness to go wherever the Lord would lead. I never cease to be amazed at the courage and the resolve of Winston Churchill amidst all the difficulties of life. And of all the challenges that Winston Churchill faced in his life, none was greater, arguably, than as the Prime Minister of Great Britain in the midst of World War II when he faced the Axis powers. But he was convinced that his side was right, and he was convinced that his side would win. And so he said to the American president at the time, Franklin Delano Roosevelt, the following. He said, "We shall not fail or falter. We shall not weaken or tire. Neither the sudden shock of battle nor the long drawn trials of vigilance and exertion will wear us down. Give us the tools and we will finish the job." Winston Churchill understood what mattered. And far more important, followers of Jesus Christ understand what matters. God wins, and we will overcome, and he has given us his word, his spirit, and his family to do so. I'm reminded of the beginning of Philippians, which will start next week for the fall, where Paul writes to his fellow believers there, "In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you, in us, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus." The moment we're in doesn't pause the mission we're on. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the kindest offer that we could ever imagine to belong to your family. Thank you for the grace shown in Jesus Christ. And thank you that those who have been called into your family have been drafted into your mission. And I pray that you would find us a people ready and willing to follow you, even especially in the hard times of life, knowing that your mission is the noblest one ever given. Thank you that you provide your presence, you provide the means, and you provide the certainty of victory. Help us to live well for the King in such a time as this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.